As I always do, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take out your Bibles and turn with us to the passages that we refer to, because the things that we talk about are simply too important for you to take my word for it. Instead, I want you to see it for yourself and then do not one thing more, one thing less than what God has authorized us to do. When I was growing up, we would play lots of games in the neighborhood. Oftentimes, those games would kind of mimic games that we would see on television. During football season, we might play football in the streets. And baseball season, we would, in the summertime, we would play baseball in the streets. And oftentimes, our yards were not large enough, so we would play in the streets. And oftentimes there would be some sort of event happen. We would hit a baseball and the ball would go up and hit a power line or something that going over the street. And because of that unnatural act of the ball hitting something that in a baseball game shouldn't have been there, we would all yell, "Well, we need a do-over. I need a do-over." That ball would have traveled differently, and so we need to act like that particular play had never happened, and so let's just do it over so that there's no one side is benefiting from that power line. We also find a very similar concept when it comes to golf. Now, I used to be a golfer. I haven't been a golfer for many years now, but there is a common word in a golfer's vernacular. We're not talking pros now. We're talking the everyday guy that does it on the weekends and on the week in the evenings. And that is a very similar concept called a mulligan. A mulligan is simply, I don't like the shot that I made, or I was planning on going one way to maybe make a shortcut to the hole, and it didn't work out very well, and so I don't like the choice that I made, or I don't like the swing that I had, I don't like the way the ball came off the club, whatever the case may be, and so I want to take a mulligan. And that mulligan is just basically, let's not count the shot that I just did. Let's act like it never happened and let's move on with the game. How many times in life have we wished that we could call a mulligan? How many times in life have we had made a bad choice, or we did something that immediately we had regret for, that we could call a do-over? The fact of the matter is, there are no do-overs in life. There are no mulligans in life that we could just go and redo it and act like it never happened. Because when we do those kinds of things, they are always there. And sometimes they may even leave scars for long periods of time. Maybe not within us, but maybe we've hurt someone else. And we cannot take that back. But in Jesus, we can experience a spiritual do-over. We can receive a second chance from Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. We've been studying this passage in our Sunday morning Bible study class. And it's a perfect starting point for our class, for our lesson this morning. And that is that Jesus is the master of second chances. Let's look at our passage. John writing, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." No matter how bad you have messed up in this life, no matter how much bad you have done,
No matter how many years you have been messed up, no matter how many people you have wronged, Jesus is willing to give us
a second chance.
Jesus, in a manner of speaking, is willing to give us a do-over.
Because Jesus is the master of second chances. Our first point this morning is, we want to look at a couple of biblical examples of spiritual do-overs. Let's look first at the Apostle Paul. Let's begin in Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through 59. And we're going to be reading here. And before Apostle Paul, that we know and love so much, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And so we're going to be reading about Saul in our text. Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through 59. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Stephen is preaching a sermon and the Jews don't like it. And so they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Skip over now to the next chapter, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Skip down now to Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into the houses and hauling men and women and committed them to prison. Let's understand who this Saul of Tarsus was. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. He was a Jew. And man, he thought he was doing the right thing as it pertained to being a good Jew. He was so dedicated to his religion that he was willing to stone a preacher to death. He didn't stop with Stephen. He went on and he would go into break into people's houses. And if they were Christians, he would haul them off to jail. This guy was responsible for at least one preacher that we know of. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. If we just take Saul of Tarsus and what we know about him, that particular man at that particular time, I'm not so sure that this guy deserves a second chance. As a preacher, I wouldn't want somebody coming in this building right now and taking me out and stoning me because I'm preaching about Jesus. But that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. The beautiful thing about it is, God saw something about Saul, and he decided to give Saul a second chance. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Kind of a long read, but it's important. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 18. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any in the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he went near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. And men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man.
And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And when he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, rise and go into the streets, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name and before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell upon his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Here is a man that was a murderer. And Jesus says, I can use a man like that. Jesus came to him, caused him to be blind, said, go into the city and I'll show you what you need to do. And he sent a preacher, Ananias. Ananias didn't want anything to do with it because they knew exactly who Saul was. Jesus says, I want him, and I want you to go teach him. And Ananias did, and he was baptized and was given a second chance. Our second example of this is the Apostle Peter. We know we're going to skip the passage and read because it'll take up too much time. Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, Jesus said to him, that before this night is over, this is, of course, leading up to the death. Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him 3 times. Remember, in that upper room, Peter says, I'm not going to ever deny thee. I'll stay by your side. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, we find that Peter did indeed deny Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus had told him to. How many of us would trusted Peter at that point in time? After Jesus needed his apostles the most, Peter swore that I'll never forsake you, Jesus. And yet, when things got tough, he ran away and hid. I'm not so sure many of us would trust him again, but Jesus did. Jesus not only gave him a second chance, Peter is the one that ultimately preached the opening sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 souls were saved. Jesus is the master of second chances. Point number 2, our first chance ruined. Our first chance ruined. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The problem is sin. There are so many people in this world. There is even so many people in the Christendom world that do not quite grasp the concept of how bad sin is. It separates us from God, where we have no relationship with Him. And without that relationship, without getting rid of the sin, we will never be able to have a relationship with God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we all fall in that boat. We are all struggling with that problem. Every person that's ever lived at some point in time have been separated from God. And unless we are given a second chance and we take advantage of that second chance, we will be eternally separated from God. We damage and ruin and destroy our relationship with God because of our sin. Our sin ruined our first chance because of our choices, because of our lifestyles, because of our actions, because of our thoughts, because of our rebellion against God's will, because of our shortcomings, because of our apathy, because of our inactions, because of our failures. At some point in time, we have all ruined our first chance of having a relationship with God. That causes us then not just to be separated, but it causes us to be enemies with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." He's talking to people that have been given the second chance and they accepted that second chance. And he's talking about them before their second chance was accepted. And that is that you were alienated and your enemies because of your thinking and because of your action. If you have not accepted the second chance that Jesus offers, this is the description of you. You're alienated from God and you're an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Our sin has caused us to be enemies with God. It is that sin that ruined our first chance that everyone gets. But notice what the Bible says, what God says, the result of destroying that first chance that we get with Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's lots of people in this world today that have destroyed their first chance because of their sin, and they do not understand that the fate that awaits them is eternal death. That's why God has offered to us a second chance. Why does God offer that second chance to us? Our third point, why does God offer that second chance? According to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, that we are part of the creation and we are the only part of creation that was made in the image of God. Mankind is uniquely have the characteristics of God. And that makes us very special. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 6 through 7. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 through 7. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more of value than the many sparrows." So Jesus is just making comparison. He understands about the life of each sparrow, but how much greater does he know you and understand you, even to the point that he knows how many hairs on our head? We are special to God. That's why he wants to give us a second chance. But it's not just that. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world," speaking of the world of mankind, specifically us, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We were so special because God loves us that even though we blew our first chance because of the sin that we chose, he decided to give us a second chance. God did that because he desires, he wants a relationship with us. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
God sent his only son because he desires all of us to be saved. We've ruined it with our sins. We've ruined the first chance with our sin. But he doesn't want us to stay like that. He wants to give us all a second chance that we might be able to have a relationship with him once again. Point number four. Jesus is the giver of second chances. Jesus is the giver of second chances. Let's read again the text we started off with, John chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is really the first mention that I know of in the New Testament about offering a second chance. Jesus tells Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is we've been talking about this on Sunday morning Bible study class. Nicodemus is a high-ranking official. This is a really religious, he's very knowledgeable, and he has great influence in the Jewish religion. And yet Jesus tells this guy, you need a second chance. You need to be born again. This may surprise lots of people. It certainly did him, because he was dedicated to serving God. And because he was so religious. And by man's standard, he was a good person. Jesus says you still need to be born again. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how religious you were. You need to be born again. Notice very carefully what we've uncovered. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good society may think we are, Jesus says we need a do-over. But also, equally important, no matter how bad we think we are, no matter how bad the rest of society thinks we are, Jesus thinks that we're worthy of a do-over. Jesus doesn't write anybody off. "Well, you know, that person's so bad. He's done so many bad things. I can't work with him." No matter how bad we are, Jesus thinks that we're worthy of a second chance. This rebirth that Jesus tells Nicodemus is the second chance that he offers. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Now, I'm going to be reading from the NIV version for this particular passage because I think it just made it a little bit more clear. So forgive me if you're reading another version. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteousness that we have done, but because of his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now, the Apostle Paul, who we mentioned in our first point, the Saul of Tarsus, who was given that second chance, who was reborn, he is writing to a fellow preacher named Titus. And he starts out reminding us, for those of us that are Christians, reminding us of who we were before we got our second chance, before we accepted the second chance that Jesus offers. And so this relates then very perfectly for those people that have not accepted the second chance that Jesus offers. Look at the description. They were foolish, disobedient, they were deceived by passions, they were enslaved by passions,
But he lived in malice. We lived in envy, and we hated others, and we were being hated by others. Certainly, these are people that are described that way of needing a second chance. Then in verse 4, it says that the kindness and love of God appeared. That he, God, and Jesus saved us, verse 5. That great second chance was given. So you started off as these rotten people that couldn't do any good. And then Jesus offers a second chance. And for those that accept it, are people then that are able to be saved. Verse 5 doesn't stop there with God saving us. He goes on to tell us that there's nothing that we could have done that could have helped ourselves out. We could not have done any number of works of righteousness to undo the sin that we have done. It was only through the mercy of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus that gave us an opportunity to be able to have that second chance. But notice how Paul describes it. Paul describes it as being a washing or a rebirth. That's the same kind of language that Jesus described talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So Paul is using a metaphor that basically describes that being in the form of sin, that we're dirty and filthy and disgusting, but we can be washed and therefore be reborn because of Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and, watch this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Paul was telling Titus that the way that we are able to have this rebirth is by the washing of rebirth, the washing of regeneration, the washing that causes this. Well, how does this happen? We find in Revelation, it says that we're washed by the blood of Jesus. Look at the Romans chapter. We're going to skip through 5 verses very quickly. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. And now in Christ, ye who were afar off are made near by the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. And having made peace through his blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him by sin, I say whether they be the things of the earth or things of heaven. Notice all the words of salvation that are specifically tied to the blood of Jesus that Revelation says is how we have our washing of our sins that Paul says is the rebirth. Justified by his blood. We're redeemed or bought back by his blood. We're forgiven of our sins by his blood. We are made near to God and Jesus by his blood. Remember a minute ago we talked about how that not only are we separated from God, but we are enemies of God. Look at this next one. Where peace is made by his blood. We were once enemies, but now we're reunited with Jesus because of his blood. Now look at the result. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is the rebirth that Jesus offers. There's the second chance. If we can get inside of Jesus, we can become a brand new creature.
All the sins have been taken away. All the sins have been washed away. All the sins have been forgiven. And we can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with Jesus because we are in Jesus Christ. How then? How do we get into Jesus? If all of this happens by the blood of Jesus, for those that are in Jesus, how do we get in Jesus individually? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Paul again writing to the church at Rome, reminding them of this process that they have already experienced. Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Our old man is put to death, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We can all experience, anybody that wants that second chance can experience it by coming in contact with the blood of Jesus. That forgives by bringing peace. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We have that happen all at the point of baptism. When we are baptized into Jesus, we walk to the newness of life. If you had a chance right now to go back into time and think of that one thing that you have done that you just wish that you could go back in time and undo or redo or do it differently and so forth, because it's one of those things that just wears on your mind. Problem is, we really can't go back in time and undo what we've done. But Jesus gives us the next best thing. He can go and he offers us a second chance. I can wash it away as if it never happened. I can go and forgive you of all the things you've ever done if you accept this second chance. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Remember Mulligan, the opening was a golf shot that you just want to forget. I just want to act like it never happened. I'm just going to do it again. When we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, he gives us a second chance. And the Bible tells us that God will remember that sin no more. Are you in the audience this morning? And you desperately need a second chance. There's things in your life that you just wish I could take back. You can't take them back. But Jesus will give you a second chance. Wash all of that away. And God will act like it never happened. If that's the case, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. You must repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. You must make that good confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Romans chapter 6. Then you must live faithfully unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Maybe you've done all of those things and you're already a New Testament Christian. But you're in the process of blowing your second chance. You've gone back into the world. You've gone back into doing those things. You've gone back and you've turned your back on God. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our faults, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. If you have any need for a second chance today, Don't leave this building without it. Have any need, won't you come as we stand and sing? There's a